You know, beloved, we can't read these verses in Exodus 40 without being impressed, I'm sure, with the divine order of things. Details for the construction of the tabernacle have been given. The moment has arrived when the tabernacle itself is at last erected. What a sight it must have been. What a moment it must have been. And now, in these verses that we have read, I say again, we cannot but fail surely to be impressed with God's order of things. How particular God was that each vessel be set in its own particular location to fulfill, where it is located, its function. That's all I really want to say about these verses. If you read them at your leisure, you will see that God is a God of order. And the position in which these vessels were placed, in particular, show us how particular God was, how important it is. It all has a spiritual and typical significance. So we want to consider, very simply and very briefly tonight, something, just something, some little way, of the order of truth in the tabernacle and its layout and so on. We will look at this in three ways. Firstly, we're going to look at the order of truth in the approach to the tabernacle. Then we're going to secondly look at the order of truth in the arrangement of the tabernacle. In particular, the tabernacle proper, as you see at the far end of the court, the western end of the court here, the tabernacle proper. And then thirdly, we will spend a little while on looking at the order of truth in the advancement of the tabernacle. That is the advancement of the tabernacle in the wilderness, as it indeed was conveyed and carried nigh on 40 years in the wilderness. So three things before us. The order of truth as we approach the tabernacle. The order of truth in the arrangement of the tabernacle. And the order of truth in the advancement of the tabernacle. So, come with me tonight, and may the Lord help us by his gracious Spirit. Now, we preach the gospel on the gate on Lord's Day evening. Just one gate, one entrance into the tabernacle. Let us look at the order of truth in the approach to the tabernacle. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have three withouts. Have you seen them? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I would like to put that over the gate. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. And without faith and trust in him, there will be no salvation. There will be no glory and no heaven. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Thank God for the moment, dear Christian friend, when you exercised saving faith in the person of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. So that's the text I would put over the door, the entrance or the gate. Then, in the order of approach, we have this very large vessel, the altar of burnt offering. Couldn't be missed, as the priests or some of the people may have come through to watch, but they couldn't officiate. Only the priestly family could officiate in the offering of the sacrifices at the four square brazen altar. Over this altar, I would like to put the text, the expression from Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now follow. Over the gate, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Over the brazen altar, otherwise known as the altar of burnt offering, we can put the text from Scripture in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then as we follow the order of truth in the approach to the tabernacle itself, the holy place and the holiest of all, in between the brazen altar and the tabernacle, we have the laver. And what text from Hebrews would I put over that? Without sanctification, no one shall see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. So as I think of these expressions, without faith, without blood, without holiness, I can see the tabernacle, in my approach to the tabernacle, in the gate, in the brazen altar, and in the laver, these three very vital, fundamental statements in Hebrews, beautifully and well illustrated. If you followed a straight line in the approach to the tabernacle, first of all, yes, we have the gate, and then we have the brazen altar, and then we have the brazen or copper laver. Next, in a straight line following this, we have, of course, the altar of incense in the holy place. And last, by no means least indeed, in pursuing this straight line right from the gate into the holy place, we come to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat itself. There is a wonderful, significant order of things, order of truth, illustrated. In the gate, we have the thought of seeking, the seeking sinner coming to Christ. In the brazen altar upon which sacrifices are offered, we have salvation through the sacrificial death and blood of Christ. In the laver, we have sanctification, practical sanctification in our lives. And if we want to effectively serve God, God requires us to be in the right condition. He wants us to be clean vessels. Remember that statement in Isaiah 52? Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Am I clean? Are you clean? Are you in that suited condition for God to use you? Or is your service not as effective as it should be? Well, we all need to keep short accounts with God. And the greatest treasure in one sense that we can carry with us every day is the treasure of a clear conscience between us and God. Seeking at the gate, saved at the brazen altar, sanctified, washed, practically cleansed by the power of the Word of God. And this before we come to the tabernacle itself. You see, let us see the order of truth again in the approach to the tabernacle. I may just at this juncture repeat one or two things that I said last night, but they're very important and worth repeating. In John chapter 12, I think we have what answers to the altar. I quoted the words of the Lord Jesus last night in John 12, verse 24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There's a clear anticipation on the part of our Lord Jesus of his death and the absolute necessity of his sacrificial death at Calvary. So I can see in John 12 and verse 24, I can see the brazen altar. But then you have the next chapter, chapter 13. And there we have that touching scene in the upper room, where the Lord Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And you remember Peter. Thou shalt never wash me, Lord. And the Lord had to reply to him, you remember, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Thou hast no fellowship with me. Do we want to have fellowship with Christ? To know what it is to enjoy communion with him? It's one thing to be saved and going to heaven. It's another thing in our personal lives to enjoy daily those intimate, secret, precious moments of fellowship in a real way with the Lord Jesus. Are you enjoying this? This is what the Christian life is all about. If I wash thee not, Peter, thou hast no fellowship with me. And then Peter went to the other extreme, didn't he? He said, O Lord, wash not my hands only, but my hands and my head. And the Lord had asserted to him, well, Peter, you know, you're clean every whit, as all these disciples are. And you only need to save, wash your hands, as it were. Peter wanted the Lord to wash all his body, including the hands and the head. But Peter had to learn that as far as cleansing from guilt positionally was concerned, he'd been forgiven, he'd been saved, but there was something more required. He needed that continual, practical, daily washing, as it were. I wonder tonight, am I speaking to someone, and I'm sure for the most part I am, that positionally, your guilt has been removed, your sins have been forgiven, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, but you are not making use of the liver. You are not reading and obeying the Word of God. You are not perhaps enjoying the Word of God, or even allowing the Word of God, the Scriptures, to have a practical, sanctifying, separating, sobering effect upon your life. These are challenging things. We need to be reminded of the basic teaching of the Word of God. In fact, I see three things there in John chapter 13. First of all, I see communion. But before communion can be enjoyed, there needs to be cleansing. And then after the communion, fellowship with Christ, I can see communication. We see, if you read that and remember John chapter 13, how that the Apostle John is nestling his head on the breast of Christ. He had that enjoyed, intimate position as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And they ask him, when the Lord announces the presence of the betrayer, ask him. You see, if ever there are to be communications from the Savior to us of a spiritual nature, we've got to know what it is to enjoy communion with the Lord. But if we want to enjoy communion with the Lord, we have to know what cleansing is. Don't forget these three things in John 13. They're simple thoughts, but very searching and very practical, and we need to pay heed to them. What's the order? Cleansing, communion, communication. So just like as we approach the tabernacle and think of the order of truth, as you come through the gate, we have the brazen altar first, and then next we have, before the tabernacle proper is reached, the laver. So we have that order in John's Gospel, John 12, the antitype to the brazen laver, the death of Christ. John 13, that which is a parallel to the laver between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. So we have the thought of seeking salvation and then cleansing by the word sanctification, practical sanctification. Without sanctification, no one shall see the Lord. We expect to enjoy the Lord, and have communion with Him and have communications from Him. If we want to really know God, not theoretically, but experimentally, not academically, but really in our souls, then we'll need to remember that very important verse. Without holiness, practical sanctification, no one shall see the Lord. I have to remind you again that the labor, yes, does speak to us of the word of Christ. We are going to speak on emissions tomorrow night. And again, I don't want to anticipate too much of what to me is a very interesting subject. But you know, there is no measurement to the labor. We'll comment on that tomorrow. We have no idea, though we represented on the chart here, exactly what form or shape the labor took. We do not know. But here's one interesting thing, and what's that? Unlike some of the other vessels, the laver did not have wood in it. Wood speaks of the earth. Wood is a picture of humanity. Can I say, with this wonderful book, the Bible, God's inspired word, there's nothing of man in it. It's God's inspired, infallible volume. Do we treasure it? Do we delve into it? Do we enjoy it? Do we obey it? What questions these are. It's a divine book. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is quite significant to me. These omissions are interesting here. And this ties up too with the order of truth, doesn't it, in the tabernacle. It is interesting. It is significant. It must be significant that there's no wood in the labor. And so thank God for that which is typified in the brazen altar. And thank God for that which is typified also in the labor. And continuing to make our approach in the tabernacle, we have, as it were, come through the gates. We're in the good of the brazen altar. And don't forget, that typifies, as we tried to bring before you last night, the manhood aspect of the death of Christ, four square altar. The sainthood aspect of the death of Christ, the horns for safety. The Godward aspect of the death of Christ, the ashes, the acceptability of the sacrifice to God. And last but not least, the Christward aspect of the death of Christ. The great halfway down in the midst of the brazen altar. Bringing before us the depth of the intense sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Following then this line, going through the gate and having been at the altar, before we go to serve God in the tabernacle proper, the holy place, first of all, we are sanctified and washed by the word of Christ, God's own word indeed, and then we come into the holy place. Now follow the order of truth. We're following the straight line. It would be lovely to talk more about the table of showbread. Lovely to talk more about the lampstand. It was the only luminary in the sanctuary there. But then we have this altar of incense, facing the veil and facing the Ark of the Covenant itself. Seeking, saved, sanctified, and in the holy place, serving. Are you a servant of God? A servant of Christ? Every believer is a servant, brother or sister, young or old. Once we were the servants and slaves of sin. We've been delivered from bondage, thank God. We've come into freedom. And we're bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave out of love to God's dear Son. Is that the language of your heart? I trust it is mine. So now, in the order of truth, we're in the holy place and we're thinking of this straight line, and now we look at the altar of incense again. This is where the high priest functioned. Not only the table of showbread and the lampstand, dressing the lamps, using the snuffers to remove the soot or dirt so that the lampstand may shine brightly and clearly. Every Sabbath day, these 12 loaves were replenished and renewed. It was the food of the priests. They were never to feed on stale bread, as it were, but fresh bread. What are we feeding on? The stale bread of this world? Or is it possible we're not enjoying our Bible and feeding on Christ in the Word of God as we used to? We don't have moments like that now. Do you lift your Bible? Do you take time to read a few verses at least? Do you realize the importance of freshness in your own soul? The need to grow? Enjoy the Word of God? That the Word of Christ may dwell in you richly? Are you feeding on Christ? How too many Christians, believe it or not, it's true, are resting on past attainment, looking back to past experience. And sometimes past experience can hinder further progress. In Philippians 3, Paul speaks about stretching forth unto those things which are before. And the picture he uses is either of a running dog, or more especially, I would think, a horse. I want to tell you one thing. When a horse is galloping at full speed, it doesn't turn around to look at its tail. No, it looks to the future, looks ahead. Looks at the goal. Brethren, let us not be content with any progress we have made. Let us thank God for that. But let us go on and on and on. You see, it had to be fresh bread. But as I think of this, the altar of incense, it does speak of worship, and it does speak what I said last night, of prayer. Holy incense was placed upon this golden altar. It had a different function entirely to the brazen altar. In position it was different, in material it was different, but particularly in its use and purpose it was different to the brazen altar. No sacrifices on this altar, none at all. No blood there, but the holy perfume was placed upon it. And the daily service in this compartment of the tabernacle proper, the holy place, I believe was done. How very often they were in there, or for how long they were in there, it was done. Appreciating and smelling this aroma, the sweetness of the holy perfume. It speaks of prayer. Let me quote Psalm 141 again. Verse 2, let my prayer be as the evening incense. What a lovely expression that is. You know, the holy perfume, according to Exodus 30, had to be according to God's specification and prescription. It had to have the right constituents, didn't it? But not only that, you may remember, it says in Exodus 30 about the holy perfume that it had to be beaten small. Our prayers are incensed in heaven. Did you realize that? That should encourage you in individual prayer. And what can we say indeed in that light about assembly prayer, collective prayer too. Sometimes I think that even assembly prayers, without having to flick at anyone or criticizing them, not, I'm just giving an exhortation, bear with me. Please, let us pay heed to the word of God. You know, there are some brethren who can pray and have no difficulty for 20 minutes or half an hour. And then at the end, they ask God to forgive them their shortcomings. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. The longest prayer in the Bible, I think, would take at a normal pace of reading, 10 minutes, 12 at the most, is the chapter that records for us the prayer of Solomon. 10 or 12 minutes. Dear Harry Bell of Jarrow, whose feet I sat at as a young boy, I wish I appreciated him as I should have done then. He said, when I hear brethren pray for 15 minutes and 20 minutes, I feel like saying, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He got his message home, I tell you. Some of our prayers are not really the result of proper, true spiritual exercise and burden. It's easy to say prayers and repeat the same things week after week. A word for me as well as you. We need to be specific in prayer. We need to be fresh in prayer. To the point. Brief if we can. And really pray. Maybe it would help the prayer meeting too if we just beat some of the prayers, like the holy incense, very small. But you know, the altar of incense is a very interesting vessel indeed. Because it does picture for us, doesn't it, the present high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on and going in to the holiest of all. Following the straight line, the gate, the altar, the laver where the priests washed daily. The altar of incense, and now we have the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, the Ark of the Covenant. Of all the vessels in the tabernacle, this was the most important and the most unique. Can I tell you this? In my Bible, there is only one Ark. There never was another. Even in Solomon's temple, hundreds of years later, while there were 10 tables of showbread and 10 lampstands and this and that, as far as I can see, the only thing left after the tabernacle history, it lasted the tabernacle for about 500 years, the only thing from the tabernacle that was in Solomon's temple was the ark. There never was another ark. Beloved, the ark speaks to us of Christ personally. It emphasizes the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus in his absolute, inscrutable, eternal deity, the gold, and in his essential, dependent, true, proper, permanent manhood. The basic material was of acacia wood, beautifully combined together. I wonder whether they could see between the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant on top that dividing line there. Two vessels brought together. See if thou canst find the mystic line, which human and which divine. We all tend and do fall into the trap of saying that the Lord Jesus did this as God. And the Lord Jesus Christ did this as man. I know what you mean, but Scripture doesn't talk like that. He is God, thank God. He is man, thank God. I know it's nice to say that in the ship, on the storm, on the Lake of Galilee, he was in the hinder part of the boat, asleep. That's his manhood. Well, it is. And then he stood up and said, peace be still. And we have the miracle of the calming of the sea. That is guarded. Well, it is. All I'm saying is this. There is a danger in saying things that Scripture doesn't tell us to say. He did this as God. He did this as man. There's a tendency. It's easy, brothers and sisters, to dissect or divide the person of Christ. Let's keep to the language of Scripture. Let's keep to the teaching of Scripture. This ark was the first to be spoken about in the communications from God in Exodus 25. This ark was the first to be constructed. This ark was the first in the line of the march through the wilderness. Don't you see something of the preeminence of the ark? I wonder, is Christ first in my life? Is Christ first in your life? Is he? Does he have the preeminence? Do I give him the priority? Do I acknowledge his lordship in my life in a practical way and are submitted to him and glad to do what he tells me to do? Is that my disposition towards the Lord Jesus? I hope it is. There never will be another ark. You know, they're searching for the ark in Israel today. The pious Orthodox Jews. I was there back in September, early September, visiting some of the little assemblies there. Prayer for Israel. Big need there. Small assemblies. Jerusalem, just a few sisters, three or four sisters. A missionary, Mary Kilbride. Only can break bread when brethren go, or visitors from other countries. Jerusalem, the meeting, the assembly, didn't used to be like that, but it's like that now. There's Nazareth, about 30 or 25 in fellowship. A new Arab assembly planted a few years ago in Ibelin and so on. Another meeting in Haifa, I think. We need to pray for Israel and the testimony there. But, I was talking to a very Orthodox Jew. I was in the temple treasury where they are recreating and making things that were in the Temple of Solomon and the Ark. They have the silver trumpets. They have the garments of the high priest. They say they have the red heifer already, and they have other things. They've got the laver there. They've got all kinds of things in readiness for the Messiah to come. When the Messiah comes, we'll have the temple. He will reign over us. But I said, what about the ark? Oh, somehow or other, we will find the ark. We believe we'll find the ark because we need the ark. I said to him, wait a minute, sir. Have you not read in your Hebrew Bible, Jeremiah 3, verse 16 and 17? What's that, he says. I said, that's the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. It is, he said. I was telling a Jewish rabbi something he didn't know. Wow. I said, it says there that Israel will no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall no more come to mind. So that's a prophecy of when the Messiah comes, but that clearly tells you that when the Messiah comes, the nation Israel will not need the ark. Have you got that? For the one whom the ark typified and pictured and symbolized is Christ. He is the antitype. So you'll not need the ark. You'll have the person, the Messiah himself. He said, oh... I'll have to look at that scripture. Well, I said, you do, please. Like other scriptures, as I said last night, it's been there a long time. It's good on these things to search the scriptures, isn't it? We'd love to see more about the ark. The order of truth in the approach to the tabernacle. Most interesting. Seeking, saved, sanctified, serving, and in the holiest of all, satisfied. The holiest of all, oh, it is a faint picture of heaven. It is. The only article in there was, yes, the ark. I don't know whatever other things. There'll be wonderful things in heaven when I get there and when you get there. But listen, one thing is for sure, where Jesus is, it is heaven there. Whatever else may be there, and absent from this earth, things... On this earth will not be there, but He'll be there. That's the important thing. And we'll be with him. And we'll worship him. And we'll adore him. And we'll serve him. His servants will serve him. Yeah, that's a thought, isn't that? Isn't it? Serving the Lord. Did you think when you die and when the Lord comes, you leave this earth, your service is over? No, no. Your present service, listen, I want to remind you, your present service down here really is preparing you for the service up there. What kind of service you'll engage in? His servants shall serve him. All will be truly, everlastingly satisfied and content with and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. But let me briefly come to this second line of truth. The order of truth in the arrangement of the tabernacle. Now we come to the actual tabernacle itself. I want to speak, first of all, very briefly about these boards. I said the other night, 48 boards. Remarkable. We connected this with the 48 times in the New Testament. Paul especially speaks of being in Christ. I think that the boards do, in some little way, speak to us of believers, but still in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, before these boards could come together in this shape and form the framework of the tabernacle proper, before they could be fitted together, well, of course, they had to be felled. And then, having been cut down, they had to be shaped and formed. You know, that's like God's dealings by the Spirit of God in our lives, isn't it? We have to be cut down to size. We have to be humbled before we are brought to Christ. Then salvation is one thing. Conversion is one thing. Then we need to be shaped and formed in our lives. Some of us are still being shaped. Wonderful to think. These boards were once acacia wood, not looking very attractive in the desert and wilderness. Now they're golden boards around the tabernacle. Wonderful. Yes, made of basic material wood, but listen. These boards do not appear in a value or virtue of their own. These boards do not appear just with wood. No, they're overlaid with gold. That tells me of the beauty of Christ. The beauty of Christ. We're in Christ. Before God, as it were, we have a different appearance. He views us in Christ. Thank God for the beauty of Christ. Think of that. But not only, my dear fellow believer, the beauty of Christ. I just want to bring before you the basis of redemption. For when again I look at the order of truth in these boards, I see from the instructions of Exodus chapter 26 pertaining to the boards that they were placed upon two sockets of silver. That speaks of redemption. I need to remind you that silver in the Word of God generally speaks of redemption. And thank God tonight for the truth in the New Testament of the redemption which is in Christ Jesus and which we have experienced. We can't serve God. We can't be in the assembly apart from redemption. Everything we have, our blessings, our position, our future is founded, is based on redemption. Two silver sockets. Not one socket of silver and another of stone or brick. Not the work of Christ and my work. No, nothing of it. Beautifully balanced. Two sockets of silver. So we have the beauty of Christ. Golden ball. We have the basis of redemption, the two sockets of silver. Then I thought, we have the blessing of security. The blessing of security. Look at the boards again. They were so brought together and fitted together. And there were the cords, and we'll see in a moment or two there were bars. There was no way in which these boards could fall down and collapse. They were held securely fastened together. It was virtually impossible for them to fall. I say, the breastplate stone, speaking of believers, couldn't possibly fall out of the breastplate. They were safe in their golden enclosures. The bread on the table of showbread could not possibly fall off in its transit in the wilderness. It's a double border. The breastplate stones could not fall out. The bread on the table could not fall off. The boards in the tabernacle proper could not fall down. Doesn't this, in a threefold way, emphasize the precious truth of the eternal security of the believer? Once in Christ, in Him forever. I remember talking to Mr. Harold Paisley, of all men. He'd been having a series of gospel meetings, and a couple of men from a religious sect had come. And at the end of the meeting, at the back of the tent, he said to them, "Are you saved?" "I think so." "Are you saved now?" "Well, we don't believe in eternal salvation. We don't believe in what you've been teaching and preaching tonight. You can be eternally saved, once in Christ and in Him forever. Always saved, always saved. We don't believe in that." "Are you saved now?" said Mr. Paisley. "Yeah, yeah. Sure, we think we're saved now." "See that river over there," he said. "Go and jump in it. Make sure." I don't know what they thought about that. "Go and jump in it and make sure if you feel saved now." What a wonderful truth the security of the believer is. And how it should uplift us and encourage us. The basis of redemption, the beauty of Christ in the boards, the blessing of security. Then I thought of the bond of love, the bond of love. In Exodus 26, this is interesting, we read of bars. I take it there were four bars seen running from end to end on each side and at the back, the west end, of this framework of the tabernacle proper. Four bars that could be seen. Then I take it there was an inside, not seen, invisible bar. So we have five bars going around. Five bars on the north side, five bars on the south side, five bars on the west side, 15 bars in all, going round the boards of the tabernacle, keeping them firmly fixed in place. 15. This adds to the thought of the firmness and stability of the framework. May I suggest we have what answers to the 15 boards in 1 Corinthians 13, the bond of love. If you look carefully at Paul's New Testament hymn of love and how it comes in between the gifts in chapter 12 and the exercise of those gifts, giving expression to those gifts publicly in the assembly, oh, how important, it shouldn't be overlooked, 1 Corinthians 13. The importance of love. And you will notice that Paul gives us no less than 15, yes, 15 features and characteristics of love and how love will act. Are we marked by them? The bond of love is a very real thing. I think the four bars that could be seen would link very well with Ephesians chapter 4, and verse number 2. There we read how we ought to walk worthy of the Lord. In lowliness, in meekness, in long-suffering, in forbearing one another in love. That's interesting. May I suggest There we have the four bars, spiritually speaking. And if you read down that chapter carefully, you will notice that Paul is concerned about unity in the assembly at Ephesus. Brethren and sisters, the 15 characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13 and these four features in Ephesians 4 verse 2, we do well to ponder. And try to make sure that we are expressing these things in our lives. So much for the boards. Much to tell us. Many lessons. But let me come again for just a few moments to the coverings. In Exodus 26, in the early part from verse 1, we have four coverings or curtains. The outside covering that was seen, looking rather rough and unattractive, not very nice in appearance, of badger skins. So we have the outer covering of badger skins. Underneath that we have the ram skins dyed red. Thirdly, we have the goat's hair covering. Fourthly, notice please, we have the most beautiful of all these coverings, this covering or curtain of fine twined linen with its blue, purple and gold and the cherubim symbols on the curtain too. The most beautiful of all these curtains. You know, dear saint of God, the inside beautiful curtain that speaks of Christ would be seen in the light in the holy place by the light of the lampstand. But you'll agree with me, in the holiest of all, where we have the Shekinah, the very presence of God, these beautiful curtains will be seen more distinctly, more clearly, and more wonderful. Now, by the help of the Spirit of God, it is true, we dimly apprehend and we do not appreciate as we should the beauties and glories of Christ. But in heaven, in the glory, we shall see the King in his beauty, says Isaiah. I apply that to us. These four coverings speak of the Lord Jesus. I suggest in the badger skins, we have Christ unrecognized in his humiliation. I suggest in the covering of ram skins dyed red, we have Christ undeviating in his consecration. The ram is often used in the Old Testament, as it was with the dedication and consecration of the priests and the Levites. It's used, speaking of devotion and consecration. Thank God for the lovely devotion and consecration unto death of the Lord Jesus. Do you know this? I noted, talking about omissions, we'll not mention this tomorrow, but the first two curtains, the badger skin, the ram skins dyed red, they're not measured. They're measureless. There's no mention of the measurement of these two coverings. I want to suggest to you, only God can really measure what humiliation his son experienced down here. Only God can fully measure how beautifully consecrated and devoted his son was to him. Thirdly, we have the covering of goat's hair. Christ, uncompromising in his separation. Remember on the Day of Atonement, here is the high priest in his white linen coat. He's not going into the sanctuary of God on the Day of Atonement, robed in these robes of glory and beauty. He wouldn't want to draw attention to himself. It's a critical day. It's a momentous day in Israel's experience, the Day of Atonement. So he goes in goes in a somber way, in a careful way, in a reverent way, in the fear of God, and he just has not the garments of glory and beauty, but he has, as you see here, the plain linen garment. He's going into the immediate presence of God, not going to draw attention to himself, no. And you remember that the goat, the scapegoat, was let go by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And you remember in Matthew 25 when the Lord sits on the throne of his glory, judging the living nations. He'll separate the people, won't he? He'll separate the goats from the sheep. So there is a sense in which the goat in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, does speak of separation. And it's lovely to think of the Lord Jesus uncompromising in his separation, isn't it? On two occasions at least, alas, goat's hair was used for deception. Deception. Micah, the wife of David, used goat's hair to deceive. So did Jacob, put them on his hands, goat's hair, to deceive. I want to tell you tonight, beloved, there was no deception in Christ. None whatsoever. And if we are followers of him, God help us not to deceive, not to be deceptive, but to be real and true. Finally, the underneath covering that was seen by the priests here in the holy place and in the holiest of all, we have the most beautiful curtain. And here we have the Lord Jesus, unequaled in his perfection. So in all these curtains, whether we think of Christ manward or Christ Godward, we see he is, in his humiliation, he was unrecognized. We see in the red, the dire red of the second curtain here, ram skins dyed red. Yes, again, we see Christ in his lovely consecration. And then we see Christ in his separation. And then we see Christ in his perfection. Now, I'm just going to spend 2 minutes and then I'm going to finish. Much here, almost too much to handle. But I trust it has been profitable, Christ exalting, helpful, and you've learned something about the tabernacle tonight. Not forgetting, please, the practical lessons. Just to say this, when I look in Numbers chapter 4, I see there's a wonderful order of truth in the advancement of the tabernacle. And I'm only going to mention this, just briefly. The Kohathites, they had to carry the holy things. The Gershonites, they had to carry the hanging things, like the curtains and coverings. The Merariites, they had to carry the heavy things. Yet there was no dissatisfaction with that assignment. God chose it. Chose which of the branches of the tribe of Levi would do what and carry what. There was no arguments, no envy, no jealousy. There was contentment. Lessons we can learn there. You know, touching the laver, it's interesting. The laver. Just to come back to that. If you read Numbers chapter 4, you'll read all about the vessels, but you'll not read about the laver. The laver is not mentioned. No covering for the laver. I can only see in that this particular lesson. If the laver speaks of the word of God, listen, we should never cover up the word of God. It is, in a sense, an open book. And the assembly, the ascent of God, should be an assembly of the open book. Loving it, practicing it. And then just a note on the Ark of the Covenant. while the other vessels being conveyed by the Levites, whether it was the altar of incense, or whether it was the brazen altar, or the table of showbread, or even the lampstand, they were all covered with the outer covering of badger skins. With this exception, the ark. It had to be covered over, says God, with blue. And does that not tell us of the Lord Jesus, who in his life and ministry was conspicuous and outstanding? He was, as it were, the heavenly man. He had links with heaven. He had come from heaven. Oh, how lovely it would be to develop this. The blue covering of the ark that none of the other vessels had outwardly. And finally, what about this brazen altar? What outer covering did it have in Numbers chapter 4? Purple. Why, purple is the kingly colour. It's interesting to see in a vessel that speaks of the suffering and sacrifice of Christ that we have the purple covering. You see, this one who suffered on the tree such a death is going to reign in glory. He's going to have a universal kingdom. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a wonderful line of truth. What an order of truth in the tabernacle. May God bless it, shall we pray.